Some years ago, there was a great deal of discussion about the prayer of Jabez. But what does that prayer in the Bible actually mean? Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beeke. In today's broadcast, we hear the first part of Dr. Beeke's sermon on 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 through 10, on Jabez's model prayer. This prayer, as it turns out, really is a good example to us of how we can seek God in a way that relies upon His covenant faithfulness and His grace. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear and a heart to believe the words of eternal life.
This evening we want to look at 1 Chronicles 4, verses 9 and 10 as a model prayer. 1 Chronicles 4, 9 and 10, where we read God's word as follows. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And our focus will then be on verse 10. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. Our theme then is Jabez's model prayer. Jabez's model prayer is covenantal foundation. Its fourfold request, and its gracious answer. Its covenantal foundation, its fourfold request, its covenantal, its gracious answer. So Chronicles, as you no doubt know, is actually one book divided into two in our Bibles, but originally one. And the author may well be Ezra, but no one knows for sure. Some scholars think that Ezra wrote 1st and 2nd Chronicles and Nehemiah and Ezra, and that this was he was one of the major authors of the Old Testament. But be that as it may, the purpose of the book of Chronicles is not to give as thorough of a presentation of all the kings that 1st and 2nd Kings gives, but to be selective. That's why Chronicles passes over Saul's kingship, passes over David's adultery with Bathsheba, passes over Absalom's rebellion against his father. The book of Chronicles is designed to view Israel's history through the lens of a kingdom of priests. It wants to show that Israel, and within Israel, especially the house of David, have been called to establish and display on the earth the kingdom of God. And Chronicles does that by stressing also several themes. One of the themes is the presence of God, which appears everywhere in this book. Also, the need to inquire of God, to seek God, is a common theme. The heart, seeking God with a perfect heart, is another part of the major purpose of Chronicles. More than the book of Kings, you see, Chronicles focuses on that personal relationship between God and the hearts of his people. This author talks about hearts being tender, hearts being humbled, hearts being broken by God's word to sinners, and how seeking God brings the seeking sinner to a position where he may find his rest in the coming Messiah. So Chronicles intertwines the monarchy of David with God's dwelling among his worshipers. And its plot rises to a peak in the covenant that God made with David, an everlasting covenant that will culminate in the Messiah yet to be born. And so the son of David is a major theme in this book, pointing to Jesus Christ as the apex of all human history. So Chronicles is a bridge. It's a bridge from creation to the new creation, from the old covenant to the new covenant. And it's continuity with the New Testament and its continuation as the God of history, making large steps through redemptive history, is evident from the first 15 chapters consisting of 80 to 90% chronology of just the line of generations. And then, because it was the last book, Chronicles, in the Hebrew Old Testament, you move directly from this book, full of genealogies, into Matthew, which begins with genealogy and takes it from that time to the time of Christ, showing the continuity between the two testaments, showing that God is a God who works through history and brings about David and his monarchy in order to come to the greater David, the Son of God, and his full-fledged gospel. And so the whole history of Jabez and this wonderful prayer that he utters needs to be seen as one of those intriguing and enlightening and comforting incidences in the book of Chronicles that underscores nearly all of these themes. And Jabez models that for us in the midst of this long genealogy. It's amazing. In the long, long list, the longest in the Bible, of dying people, the God of Israel, the covenant-keeping God, suddenly reveals himself as a wonderful living God to this man named Jabez. Now, we meet Jabez nowhere else in Scripture. We don't know of any heroic accomplishments. He's done. As far as we know, he's fought in no great battles. He wasn't a leader. He wasn't a king. We don't even know where he lived. But he was apparently quite well known. He needs no introduction here. Apparently, everyone in Israel knew who Jabez was. And yet, in a way, when you see his prayer and you read what is said about him being honorable in verse 9, we feel like we know him fairly well. The Bible says he was an honorable man who was acquainted with sorrow. Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. His mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." Now, that name actually means two things. Two things. First of all, the name itself means a son who causes sorrow. So probably it seems his mother had him in quite a bit of pain. It was a difficult delivery, we would say. And the judgment of paradise, therefore, is felt deeply by his mother. "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children." Some translations actually translate the name Jabez a pain giver. Pain giver is really what it means, literally. And naming Jabez that way is similar to Rachel calling her son Benoni when she was dying of sorrow. But though Jabez was a cause of sorrow in birth, he appears to have been a great source of gladness in life. By the grace of God, this pain giver became a joy giver. By grace, though cradled in dark sorrow, his life was crowned with the sunshine of God's grace. The son of sorrow became a child of God. the Benoni, as it were, became a Benjamin, a son of God's right hand. It's a beautiful name when you contrast it with what he became. But secondly, he's more honorable. Interesting words, more honorable than his brethren. There was something in Jabez's life that stood out, and everybody knew it. It didn't need detailed explanation. What was it about Jabez? Well, obviously it was something about his godliness. That's reflected all throughout his prayer. People could see in his life that Jabez was a godly man. I'd like to just mention three things. He had a sanctified life. That's so obvious in his prayer. This is a man who experientially knew what it meant to be born again. The root of his honorableness was the sovereign grace of God from all eternity, penetrating his life. Jabez, no doubt, became Jabez, a man of sorrow, when he learned about his sin before God. But he also came through that honorable way of bringing his sorrow to God and finding relief and redemption in the Messiah to come. It was honorable because that work of sanctification that comes with a new birth, that comes with being made a new creation, was in him, had begun in him at least. And then secondly, he was a man of sanctified learning. We read in chapter 2, verse 55, one other small reference, the only other small reference that probably has some direct connection with Jabez. It says this, because we find the families of the scribes dwelt at Jabez, a city, which probably was, or a village, probably named after him. The Jews, the ancient Jews, put in their commentaries that Jabez, we have no way of proving this, but that Jabez was a famous doctor of law and that he had many followers. He was like a lawyer of lawyers and a teacher to teach law. And it seems by his being abruptly mentioned here that his name was also well known when this book was written. So sanctified life, sanctified learning, and then, of course, the obvious one here that we have no doubt about at all, sanctified prayer. He was a man of prayer. He's a man who knew what it means to wrestle for the welfare of Zion. And what a blessing. What a blessing that is. Spurgeon used to say that for every child of God is a real wrestler in the midst. Everyone was worth 10. Those are valuable members of a church, valuable members of society. These are the Abrahams that know what it means to cry out, oh God, spare Sodom, spare America in our dark and needy day. And even a remnant of them will make a difference in world history and church history and family history. What a great benediction a wrestler in prayer is. In fact, do you know of anybody more valuable than prayer wrestlers? You know, sometimes seniors say to you, well, I feel like I'm retired and I'm confined in this nursing home now, and I feel like I can't do much good anymore and my life is past. No. You have the most fruitful possible ministry you can imagine if God gives you the grace to be a wrestler in prayer. How could you be engaged in a more valuable task? Let me just tell you a quick story. It happened to me. I was about 1 year in the ministry and I was preaching on a Sunday morning in Sioux Center, Iowa. And there's an elderly woman just a couple blocks down from the church, a dear member of our church, couldn't come to church anymore, housebound all the time, in her 90s, but she was a prayer wrestler. Oh, was she a dear, mature child of God, sweet and intimate with God. And I went to visit her on Monday morning. And she said to me, how'd the sermon go yesterday morning for you? And I said, I don't know. It was very strange. The first half of the sermon, I just had no freedom at all to preach. And it seemed like halfway through, suddenly, I felt the wind of the Spirit. And the sermon just went wonderfully well. Oh, I thought so, she said. I said, why do you say that? Well, she said, I could tell. I was listening on the church phone. The first half, it wasn't going for you. I could tell. So I hung up the phone. And I just spent the second half of the sermon praying for you. And I thought it would go better. Oh, do you realize how endeared I felt to that woman right there at that moment? You know, John Newton said, my most valuable friends in this world are those who lift up my worthless name and lisp it in the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. A prayer warrior, someone who prays for you. They are your best friends on earth. And someone who prays for the nation and prays for churches and whose prayers encircle the globe like Jabez's. These individuals are the most valuable people in all this world has to offer. Jabez, a sanctified prayer warrior. See, these are not murmurers, as we heard about this morning, or talkers, or complainers, but petitioners, wrestlers, who are concerned about the glory of God's name, concerned about revival, about the growth of God's people, about the conversion of the lost, concerned about the leadership of the church receiving wisdom, concerned about ministers receiving opening and preaching, concerned about young children growing up in the fear of the Lord, concerned about Christian schools and education and the peace of Jerusalem and mission and evangelism all over the world, concerned about family life being godly and about family worship and local ministries of the church, concerned about the sick listed in the bulletin and for the sending of more ministers into the white and ready harvest. All these prayer warriors, you see, they take the greatest needs of society and the church and the nation and families, and they carry them to God's worthy throne. What a blessing one Jabez can be to a church. Are you a little bit of a Jabez? I don't think any of us would think we're a great Jabez, but are these your burdens in prayer? Jabez. Called, our text says, called on the who? The God of Israel. The God of Israel. He had this wonderful foundation, this covenantal foundation under his prayer. His starting point, his point of departure in prayer is the God of Israel. That's a covenantal framework, a covenantal term, you see. God who is faithful, the God of Israel. Is a covenant God. He says, I will be your God. You shall be my people. That's the way to begin. Don't you think? The God of Israel. The covenant-keeping God. Who delivered us from Egypt. From the house of bondage. Who preserved Israel from the wrath of Pharaoh. Who led us through the Red Sea. Who drowned the hosts of Pharaoh. Who defeated the Amalekites. Who revealed his covenant grace to Israel. Saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. The I am of the burning bush. The I am. The I was what I was. The I am what I am. The I shall be that what I shall be. The God who changes not. This faithful God. This familiar God. This covenant-keeping God. This God who in the face of the Messiah to come delights to be prayed unto. O God of Israel. Hear my call. See, we need a foundation. When we come to God, we need a foundation in which to pray. And there's no better foundation than God's covenant faithfulness. That's what we sing in Psalter 425 often, don't we? Stanza 5. Jehovah's truth will stand forever. His covenant bonds he will not sever. We sing that so often when we baptize children, don't we? This is our pleading ground for those children. the God of Israel, the covenant foundation in our prayer in Jesus Christ. Well, that's our foundation for prayer day. That's our foundation for the Lord's Supper, for preparatory. The Lord's Supper is for people who come on that foundation. God's covenant faithfulness in and through His Son. That's our hope. That's our total hope. That's our complete righteousness in the Son of God. And so in spite of all our unfaithfulness, in every area of our lives, we come short, don't we? We plead the faithfulness of the character of a triune God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then, you see, we have a good foundation on which to stack our petitions one by one. When you begin your prayer, tell the Lord how wonderful He is and build on this foundation that He's covenantally faithful, that He's glorious, that He's worthy, righteous, worthy to be feared and loved and adored and served and worshipped.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, or to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God." May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live.